All right, now we're going to be covering biblical incidents that illustrate natural knowledge versus spiritual knowledge. I'm going to show you several biblical records which illustrate the practical application of the doctrine that we covered earlier. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1. And I call this section, "It is written." It was sort of like Jesus Christ's motto. Whenever something would come up, he'd say, "It is written." And in chapter 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." Yeah, I'd be hungry too. Sometimes just wait until supper I get hungry. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread." Trying to tempt him by five senses, he was really hungry. Well, see, that's a temporal situation. As soon as he eats, he won't be hungry anymore. It's a temporal situation. It changes. But see, the truth of God's word is he's always the Son of God. See, the devil was trying to magnify the part about him being hungry and trying to get him to doubt the spiritual truth of the situation, that he was the Son of God. "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Also, there's another one of the other Gospels that says, "by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This record's in more than one Gospel. In verse 5, "The devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Could have been the ruler of the world. He could have had all the slaves he wanted. He could have had the biggest mansion on the hill. Every whim of his could have just been instant command. All he would have had to do was worship the devil. It says here in verse 7, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." What did he say again? "It is written." See, Jesus Christ read the Word of God. He studied the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. The Word of God to him was truth. It was spiritual knowledge. He knew it was more substantial than this five senses flim-flam show that the devil was showing him. So he said unto the devil, "It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall." And he brought him unto Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down hence." So here he is. He said, "Look, if you're really the Son of God, you can jump off this and you can fall down. You won't get hurt. You can be the greatest circus performer in the world. Daredevil or something. For it is written." You know, that now the devil's trying to quote scripture too. See, the devil knows the scripture, except he'll quote it out of context. He'll misquote it. "And the devil said, For it is written, He shall give thou his angels charge over thee to keep thee." See, that's what the verse says in the Old Testament. You can do this. The angel will catch you before you fall. "And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed." See, if we stick to our guns, it says in James, if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. So what we do is we keep putting the spiritual knowledge on, and we keep putting our minds, lining up our thinking with the spiritual knowledge instead of the five senses knowledge. And then eventually the devil, he'll just give up on, he'll go somewhere else. He'll get tired of talking to us. Go over to Luke chapter 5, just one chapter over from where we've been, chapter 5, verse 4. And I call this section, "Let down your nets." And it says here in chapter 5, verse 4 of Gospel Luke, "Now when he had left speaking," talking about Jesus Christ, "he said unto Simon, Launch out in the deep and let your nets down for a draught." He said, "Go out here in the water and put your fish, let down, catch some fish." And old Peter, he's going by his five senses here. Peter's a wonderful guy. Sometimes he's right, sometimes he's wrong. Here he's kind of a little bit wrong because he's going by his five senses. "And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. We fished all night long. We didn't sleep at all night. And have taken nothing." We didn't even catch one single fish. Nothing. He said, "This is a bad night to be fishing. I've had it with this fishing stuff. You know, we already tried this. It ain't working." He says, "Well, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now, what did Jesus Christ tell him? He said, "Let down your nets." But Peter's kind of half believing, he's going to kind of do half the word, so he's going to just let down one net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake. They'd fished all night long. See, all night long he'd done it by his five senses. Suddenly he tried to do it by according to the word of God, what the revelation Jesus Christ had just given him. And they caught so many fishes, it was breaking his net apart. And they beckoned unto their partners that were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both ships so that they began to sink. Boy, there's an abundance. It's like if you got a website, you get so many hits on your website that your server starts crashing or something. You know, it's like taking so many orders that you can't even fill all the orders. Well, they caught so many fish, they couldn't even, you know, they couldn't, it was more abundance than they could even handle. Verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Well, how did he fall down at his knees, not his feet? Well, you see, Jesus is standing in the boat. He's knee-deep in fish. Remember, the boat's so full that it's starting to sink. He's knee-deep in fish. So he falls down, and the fish falls at his knees and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, he knew he blew it, and he was walking by the five senses, and he didn't understand the spiritual truth. And then when he saw the difference between the spiritual knowledge and the five senses knowledge, it just blew his mind. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John and the sons of Zebedee, and which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And so they were going to reap an abundance of people instead of fish in the future. But see, this record here illustrates how that by following the word, you know, by his five senses, he caught nothing all night, you know, not even a single fish. And let him, just one time he dipped his net in, he caught so many that he was sinking his ships. All right, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. And I call this record the healing of Naaman. And in verse 1, it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. Wasn't just a man, he was a great man with his master. He was also honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He also was a mighty man in valor, which means he was in the battlefield. He was a great warrior. When you send him out to get the job done in the battlefield, he got the job done. That's what mighty man in valor did. But he was a leper. He had everything going for him by the five senses, except for this one thing. He was a leper. And leprosy in the Old Testament was a disgusting disease that people, you were unclean and people wouldn't want to be around you. And it was a disease with a stigma, sort of like AIDS is today. You know, people shy away from it a little bit. In fact, it wasn't until the 1950s that they discovered that the leprosy was a bacteria, and they came up with a treatment that actually cures leprosy now. But it wasn't until the 1950s that they came up with that. And so there was a disease with no cure. And it's a terrible disease. I mean, you can actually lose fingers and lose limbs. Your skin flakes off. It attacks the nervous system. It's just really nasty. And it's infectious, so it can be spread. And it's just, he had all these great things going on in his life, but he had this horrible thing where he had leprosy. And in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So here it was, this little Israelite woman, and she was had a very lowly position in life. She was a housekeeping servant. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but it's not a position of high prestige, and she didn't have a position of high honor, but it was good, honest work. And this little maid, verse 3, she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She's saying, you know, I really wish Naaman could go see the prophet in Samaria, because there's a prophet there that could heal him. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the little maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel and all of the... And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Well, wait a minute. What did the little maid say back in the previous verse? She said, go to the prophet in Samaria. And what did the king of Syria do? He sent him to the king of Israel. Wait a minute, they're goofing it up already. See, the spiritual knowledge of this situation. It's also interesting, another principle you need to know here is you don't have to be a reverend to speak the word of God. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have to be a person of great prestige. You don't have to be a president of a corporation. You don't have to be an important. You can just be a normal, everyday, average working person and still speak great things from the word of God, because that's what this little maid of Israel, she was just a little housekeeping servant, but yet she spoke a great truth from God's word, spiritual knowledge that's able to get this man delivered later on. But yet they got it goofed up. And so instead of going to the king, or going to the prophet, they sent him to the king. In verse 6, and he brought a letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes. He went out and got a new tuxedo and got real fancy. No, rent his clothes in the Old Testament is... means rent means torn, and it's an orientalism. And when they would tear their clothing, they would tear like a mantle or an overgarment, they would tear it in half. It's a way of showing that they were very upset and very distraught. And why was he upset? And he said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man thus sent unto me a man to recover of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." So what he's saying here is, said, look, this the king of Syria sent, it's a setup. You know, he's seeking a quarrel. He sent this guy Naaman over here, said, "Heal him of his leprosy." And when I can't do it, which I can, I'm just a king, I'm not a healer. When I can't do it, then he's going to say, "Oh, you didn't do what we wanted. We're going to declare war on you." He said, you know, so he got all upset and he tore his garment in half, because the last war they had lost it. Syria. He didn't want to go into another war again.